First John chapter 2. Fathers, we I feel so refreshed already. Lord, we need times like this when we can just set aside the junk of the world and the busyness of our minds and just sit and praise you and stand and clap and hug one another and just, oh Lord, what a little glimpse of heaven this must be. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we recognize that, Lord, we need you. Your Holy Spirit, Father, is the teacher, not me. So, Lord, give us a soft heart. Lord, take my mouth and use me. But, Father, may at the end of the night, may we be impressed with Jesus Christ. May we be drawn to Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I pray that we would go deeper in our fellowship and our knowledge of you. So, Lord, take this time of teaching and cause us to be drawn to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in 1 John chapter 2. The book of 1 John is quickly becoming my favorite book ever. I'll probably say that about 2 John and Romans and everything else, but I'm telling you, 1 John has been revolutionary in my life thus far. I don't know about you guys, if you've been tracking along or reading ahead. And just as a point of review, John, the apostle of apostles, man, this guy was the last one standing. Probably close to 100 years of age when he wrote this epistle. He's outlived all the other apostles. And now as he's wrapping up his life, he's sharing from his heart. And we, you know, he's like Grandpa John, you know, Pastor John. He was a pastor. He pastored the church at Ephesus. He was also a prophet. And he was also a poet, as we'll see when we get to Revelation. But this guy, John, man, he's writing this letter for a couple of reasons. One, which is an important one, and that is he was disputing or he was correcting a false doctrine that had snuck into the church and was becoming very prevalent. And in that day, it was known as Gnosticism. It's still around in different forms and all the rest. And the idea of Gnosticism was that anything spiritual is good and anything physical is evil. Therefore, there was two camps, I guess you might say. One camp, the Stoics, they thought, okay, we have to deny our flesh and suppress our flesh because flesh is evil. You know, we can only be in the spirit, you know, and they were Stoic, thus the word Stoic, you know, no smiles, you know, God's mad, you know, And then the other camp was the Epicureans. They were the guys who said, well, flesh doesn't matter. If anything earthly or material doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. Partay, you know, let's go. And so they were just animals, you know, and they're both wrong. But the real problem with the Gnosticism is that what it did primarily is this. It denied that Jesus Christ was either 100% God or that he was 100% man. Because if he was anything material, he couldn't be God. Do you understand? Anything physical is evil. So how could God be a man? Because that man would be physical. That would be evil. So they would say stuff like, when he ate, he really didn't eat. You know, no one really actually saw him chew his food. And when he walked on the sandy beaches of the Sea of Galilee, there was never really any footprints. He just kind of hovered, you know. He was an emanation. He wasn't a spirit. That's damnable because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to say anything less is to cheapen what Jesus did, is to cheapen what God did on the cross by sending his Son. So it's not splitting hairs theologically. It's absolutely important. And we cannot compromise on that. And so that was the big deal. Then there's other false religions and teachings that have snuck into the church and now are mainstream in a lot of ways and groups that are called Christian but are very far from it in doctrine in our day and age. Well, back to what I'm saying before I get going here. He's writing to kind of defeat that whole idea. And so the thrust of the book is, hey, look, God is real. Jesus Christ is real. John opens the book by saying, I touched him. I saw him. I felt him. I looked at him. I heard his word. He was real. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. And then here's the kicker. We can have fellowship with him. You know, the false religion that would say he's so far above, he's God, you cannot have a relationship with him. Yes, God is huge and massive and spiritual and awesome and wonderful, and we're not. But Jesus Christ is the one who came to bridge that gap. And we can have fellowship. That's the point of this book. We can have fellowship with God. That's an amazing thought. Think on that for a while. Us can have fellowship, intimacy, communion with God Almighty. That is an amazing thing. And so the thrust of this book is that we, you know, how to have that kind of fellowship. And so John opens up in the first chapter by emphasizing that God is light. And if you wanted to do a real simple outline, the way I've outlined it, and there's other guys have outlined it different ways, but John 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, I've labeled as God is light. Chapter 2, verse 3 through chapter 4, if you're taking notes, would be God is love. And then in chapter 5, we would see God is life. God is light, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. God is love, chapter 2, verse 3 through chapter 4. And then God is life, chapter 5. And now we're in that section in chapter 2 about God is love. Now, before we just jump in, keep in mind, John had just told these guys, look, walk in the light. God is light, and walk in that light. That's the whole idea of having fellowship. Intimacy with God is that God is light. And because our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can approach that light. We're in that light. And he said, don't walk in darkness. You're children of the light, basically, is what he's saying. And again, we keep that intimacy as long as we walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? To just be open and honest before God at all times. And then if we do sin, he says, look, confess your sin quickly. The idea is there, hey, if you do sin, confess it. And the word confess just means to say the same thing. So all you're doing is saying, Daddy, I did this. He goes, I know. I forgive you. Great. But if you hide it from God, if you conceal your sin from God, it doesn't mean that you stop being a child of God. But what it does mean is that it darkens the relationship. It dampens the fellowship. It breaches the relationship. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of intimacy. And so God help us to be those who the moment we recognize sin in our hearts, may we be those who say, oh, forgive me, Lord, you're right. And specifically name those things. And then specifically say, thank you that the blood of Jesus has forgiven me from that. Because he says, hey, if you do sin, guess what? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, standing on our behalf. And we talked about last week how it's not like Jesus is in a suit and tie, you know, and he's a defense lawyer and he's really sweating it out, hoping he can get us off the hook. Hebrews 1 says that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, relaxed. And the scars that are on his body, those scars are our defense. All the accusations about us are true. When the enemy condemns us, I'm starting to get to Sunday. I better slow down. Let's back up. To be continued. Well, let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. He says this. Now, I'll read the first few verses and then we'll go back and milk some application out of them. It says this, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You ever notice when men get older, grumpy old men, I'm not saying John was grumpy, but when men get older, they just kind of stop beating around the bush and just kind of say it like it is. I can't help but see John there. If you shay, you're walking in the light, you better walk in it. By golly, you know. I can just sense this old guy pinning this thing saying, you know, let's just say it like it is. It's light or darkness, black or white. And I love this. He says, I'm getting ahead of myself again. He says in verse 3, hereby we know that we know him. Now here, this is great. Keep in mind, if you're tracking with me, keep in mind, John's not talking about eternal security here. He's talking about assurance. Okay. He says, those people are telling you that you can't know God, but here's how I'll tell you, you can know God. Here's the proof. The proof is in the proverbial pudding, you know. This is it. Here's how you know that you know him. Here's how you know that you know him. You keep his commandments. You obey him. A couple of points on this. First of all, know this. When he's talking about commandments, we'll expound on this in a few verses, but when he's talking about keeping God's commandments, that used to trip me up because I used to think, well, wait a minute. Does that mean we have to, is that the Ten Commandments? Do we go back? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Is he? No, I really don't believe that. Really, the Ten Commandments are for unbelievers. Did you know that? The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show us how bad off we are without God's grace. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to drive us to our knees so that we would say, I can't do these. And so that he could say, I know, I did them for you. Now let me come and forgive you. And now that I'm in you, guess what you'll start doing? The Ten Commandments. But not out of a legal obligation, but out of a love relationship. You see, well, I'm getting ahead of myself some more. Boy, there's a lot to come. But I don't want to get off on that too much right now, but here, a couple things is this. He says, hereby we know that we know him. Hereby we know that we know him. You can know that you know him. And what I like about this is this. He doesn't say, this is how we know that we know him. Whenever you feel Holy Ghost goosebumps, you know that you know him. What I mean is, John is saying something that I think is so important. He says the proof of us knowing God is that we do what he says. And a couple different angles on that, because here's the thing. Before we knew God, even if we wanted to do what he said, we didn't have the power to do it. But now that we do have the Lord in us, his Holy Spirit indwelling us, he gives us the desire and the want and the power to fulfill those very things that he wants out of us. So it's just interesting. He's saying, look, you can know that you know him. This is for our benefit. This is how you know. I know you know me, but this is how you know that you know me, if you know what I mean. What I like about this is he doesn't say this is how you know me when you're on an emotional high. Have you guys ever not felt the Lord? Have you ever gone through a season in your life where you say, you know, I don't feel a thing in this relationship with God? And the problem is that we get little glimpses of his presence. Worship times, sometimes. Man, I had a great time today just in the Word. It wasn't that I was, you know, I just flipped it open after I'd done some studying and I read a whole different section. And it wasn't like I was dissecting the sentences and getting the Greek meanings. I just read this passage that I knew really well and God just met me. And I sensed his presence and he spoke to my heart and I wept, you know. He touched me. And the thing is that, man, you get a glimpse of his glory. You get a little peek into who he is in his presence. You want more, don't you? I mean, we're like, I need that. That is where my life is. That's where joy is found. That's where I want to be, in his presence. And so really, we're always seeking to get back to that place or stay in that place. But guess what, guys? Until we get to heaven, we're never going to quite be there. And he may give us glimpses of his glory. He may give us a little tidbit of his presence that will stoke up our hearts and we'll go, yeah. But you know what? There's also going to be times that you're walking with the Lord and you don't feel a thing. There's going to be times that you read the Bible and you don't necessarily hear a thing. And the first thing you'll do is go, what am I doing wrong? Lord, is there any sin in my life? What am I doing? And we get all panicky. Ah, you know, what am I? And we think it's all about us. And really, God's just saying, relax. But he says, here's how you know that you know me. It's this. Obey me. Guys, this is huge. The proof of our love for God is obeying what he says to do. You will prove, it's not your devotion, sacrifice, declarations. It gets down to getting up on a Monday morning and obeying the Lord. Obedience is the proof of knowing him. There's so many Christians who will flock to the next meeting where it's quote unquote happening, where the quote unquote anointing is, where the gold dust is falling, or where the Spirit's really moving. But when the emotions wear off, they look for the next meeting. Okay, now where's it happening? Hey, praise the Lord for those little glimpses of his glory and the feelings and the butterflies. Those are wonderful, and that's where I want to be truly all the time. But the proof of knowing him is not necessarily in the emotions. It's in the obedience. Obeying him. Guys, obeying the word. Obeying his command. And the word commands there really just means, it's kind of an overarching theme of, it means this, doing what he says. Now, specifically, we'll look at that in a minute. But the idea is just do what he says. My kids tell me they love me, but you know what? If they never did a thing I told them to do, I would question that. Do you really love me, or are you just telling me you love me? If you love me, you would trust me. If you love me, you would obey me. And so that's a great segue to the next verse. It says this: he that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. I love this. I don't really love this because God dealt with me today on this verse right here. If you say that you know him, but you don't keep his commandments or keep his word, you're a liar. The Bible's not politically correct. You know, I love that about it. It's very blunt. Basically, what John is saying is this: saying one thing and doing another is a lie. And the problem is that we are very good. Well, I won't even say we, although I know it's true, but let me just say me. I am very good at declaring and speaking and having a wordy Christianity that isn't materialized in what I'm doing. Does that make sense? We can say all the right things. We can sing all the right words. We can proclaim all the right things. But if we're not doing what he says, we're liars. Does that make sense? And the problem is, the idea of being a liar there is you're deceiving. And guess who you're deceiving? Guess who you're kidding? Yourself. There have been times where I think, man, I'll hear a teaching on something and I'll go, praise God, you know. I'll write that, highlight it in my Bible, preach it, you know, and I'm agreeing, nodding my head. Just because you agree with what's being taught doesn't mean that you're necessarily doing it. And I'm so guilty, you guys, hearing something on CSN going, that's so right, turning it off and going doing the opposite. In my mind thinking, that is so right, yeah. But when it comes down to nuts and bolts and the brass tacks of my life, I am far from that. Yet in my mind, I'm this spiritual giant. And I'm putting on this charade. You know, I'm putting on this thing in my own mind. I'm a legend in my own mind, you know. And so the idea here is he's saying, look, if you're gonna claim Jesus, if you're gonna name names, if you're gonna say you know him, as it says in verse 7, or 6 rather, walk as he walked. I like it to put it this way: be honest. And God today, you know, I was journaling as I was praying through these things, and I was like, Lord, okay. And I wrote this in my journal. I'm like, okay, God, be gentle. But go ahead. Where in my life am I saying one thing and doing another? Where in my life is half-hearted obedience? Where in my life is partial obedience? Hey, partial obedience is disobedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel comes to King Saul. And he says, Saul, here's the deal. God remembers what the Amalekites did to you guys when you were coming out of the land of Egypt. See, the Amalekites, they were jerks. I can say that because there's none left. In fact, if you need to make a joke and you don't want it to be a racial joke, just say Amalekites, because there's none left. That's great. Anyway, I'm just kidding. So the Amalekites waited as the 3 million Jews came out and they would pass through the land. And then the weak ones and the feeble ones would straggle behind. They would get those guys and nail them. It's really a picture of our flesh, by the way. And the Amalekites, man, God says, I remember what the Amalekites did to you. So here's the deal, Saul. You go kill them all. Kill them all. Wipe them off. Put them out of their own misery. They're totally infected. There's no hope. So I want you to put them out of your misery and protect yourself from them. So put them out. It's like a disease. It's a cancer. It needs to be cut out. You need to kill them. And he commanded every man, woman, child, and animal was to be killed. So Saul says, okay. And he goes into battle and he comes back. He says, I'm paraphrasing. I've done it. As Samuel stands there and hears, what's that sound I hear, Samuel? Oh, that's just some of the good sheep we kept around. Who's that dragging behind you? Oh, that's the king of the Amalekites. We kind of kept him for, you know. And it grieved Samuel and it grieved the Lord so much so that it says that it repented God that he had chosen Saul to be king because Saul had turned his back. And he says, look, you didn't obey. I obeyed. And all this stuff is, we're going to sacrifice it to God. We brought it back to be a sacrifice for God. Isn't that like you and me? God tells us to kill our flesh. God tells us to wipe out something in our lives to obey him. And we do it halfway. And then we try to offer up a fleshly sacrifice to you. A sacrifice. Well, I'll give it to you, Lord. He said, no, that's not what I wanted. Saul, I didn't want you to keep the best that was best in your eyes. It's putrid in my eyes. I don't want that as a sacrifice. I just wanted you to do what I told you to do. Samuel says something that's huge. Really, the Lord. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, he says this, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great, does he have great delight in your burnt offerings and sacrifices? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Guys, to obey is better than sacrifice. We come into the place and we bring our sacrifices of praise as we should. We say, praise the Lord. We say this, we say we know him. But guys, are we obeying what he tells us to do? That's the question. That's the burning question. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I'll just read it to you. He says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I love him, and I will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He goes on in chapter 15, verse 12 to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another. He's basically saying, look, going back to chapter 14, he says, look, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And that's really the point. I'm just stretching out verse 4 of our text. I'm so guilty, you guys, of saying great things, but really just disobeying my God in my actions and in my heart. May we be people, and this isn't meant to be condemning, but sometimes we need to hold up a mirror and let God shine his bright light of his word on it and expose. He doesn't do that to condemn us. He does it so that we could get an honest perspective and say, you know, I'm saying all this stuff, but really, I'm just kidding myself. It's sometimes hard to be in my position. I preach the truth. I speak the truth. I share the word, but you know what? I'm just like you guys. I'm just one. We're in this thing together. And I have the same struggles as you guys do. And you know, we all fail. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. But we need to own up and just say, Lord, forgive me for trying to look like super Christian. Forgive me for trying to play the part, say the words, look the thing, you know, and forgive me for that, Lord. And this is the real me. I'm struggling in this. God, help me. It's not that he's saying don't fail. He's just saying be honest. You know, don't say you're doing something if you're really not. Just own up. Be real. It's not that God's mad at you or anything. Just quit kidding yourself. Amen? I dare you to grab your journal and write, God be gentle, but go ahead. Is there areas in my life that I'm claiming, saying, do you know, proclaiming one thing, but really in reality I'm doing another? Am I kidding myself? Am I charading? Oh, God, help us. Just to be real. Amen. Well, then in verse 5, he says, and whosoever keeps his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. See, here's the deal. He says, if you keep my word, the love of God is perfected in you. This hit me today. The key to intimacy with God, and that's what this book is about, isn't it? The key to intimacy with God is not necessarily the emotion-packed worship times. As wonderful and needful as those times are, trust me, I've been looking forward all day to this. Just worshiping, okay? It's not, the avenue to intimacy with the Father isn't necessarily the Billy Graham crusades where you recommit your life. That's great, good, yes, we need to do that. It's not you guys know what I'm saying? It's not the concerts where you're just, you're jacked up and you're all excited again for the Lord. Those times are good, but the avenue to real intimacy is something I wouldn't have guessed. Obedience. Obedience. And see, obedience, when you start obeying and you start hearing you start learning your shepherd's voice, it's a moment by moment obedience. The walk of a Christian can be so exciting as you're driving down the road, and a lot of times I'll pass by a house of somebody in our fellowship, and the Lord will impress on my heart, pray for them. I have a choice to make. Am I going to obey or am I not going to obey? Obey. I'm reading in the Word. You're reading in the Word. Put away the youthful lusts of sin, and the Lord puts something in your mind. You go, that needs to go. Do you obey or do you not obey? The Lord says, you need to repent from this. Here's an area in your life that I want you to not go there anymore. I want you to not watch that anymore. I want you to not do this anymore. Do we say okay or do we harden our hearts, By the way, there's three ways to obey. You can obey out of fear. You can obey out of a need. You need to obey. Or you can obey because you want to. All three are valid. But the deeper you go with the Lord, it becomes less and less, I have to obey you, or even I need to obey you because I need to be right. It's, I just flat out want to obey you. Because when you really log some time with God, you realize it's futile to not obey him. And that in the times when you don't, you just end up eating crow and, being humbled, and then you realize real joy is found in obeying the Lord. It really is. I was going to do chapter 2 and dive into chapter 3 tonight, but I don't know if that's going to happen. Let's keep moving. Brothers, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. And the idea there is the darkness is passing. Okay. And here's the deal. He goes, I'm not giving you a new commandment, but an old commandment. What's that commandment he's talking about? Interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. They came to Jesus that day and they said, good master, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus summed up, if you want to know, what are the commandments that he's talking about here? Here's the commandments. You can narrow it down to one word. Love. Agape love. That 1 Corinthians 13, selfless, others-centered love. Love for God and love for others. Man, that's the key. Amen? Love. He says, but then this is funny. He says in verse 8, and again, a new commandment I write unto you. We just said, I don't write unto you a new commandment, but an old commandment. But a new commandment I give to you. What's he talking about? Maybe he is getting kind of old, What does he mean? The word for new kind of has a couple different meanings. And in verse 8, when he says a new commandment, it's the idea of fresh. In other words, it's like a re-emphasizing of an old one. That's the idea. He says, I just want to refresh you in what you already know. Love. Guys, that is the greatest commandment. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And love as no... Love as, how does that go? Verse, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. And you are my friends, Jesus said. Jesus laid down his life for us. And then he says, basically, go do the same. Love others like I loved you. Isn't that great? You know, I'm so glad. You see, I'm so glad that we don't have a list of rules and those are the commandments of God. What about the Ten Commandments, you might ask? Romans tells us in Romans chapter, I believe it's 13. See, here's the deal. Before you're saved, you're trying to do the Ten Commandments because in your thinking, you're thinking, okay, if I can just do these commandments, then I'll be good with God. And as Christians, we sometimes think that too. If I can just do the commandments, I'll be good with God. You are going to be so bummed if you live your life that way. You need to understand the Ten Commandments were never intended to make us righteous. They were intended to show us that we're not. And so the person that's trying to live the Ten Commandments so that he's or she's okay with God, you're going to be perpetually miserable. See, here's the great thing, though. Once you get saved, once you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he changes you from the inside. You see, trying to do the law is like you're trying to change yourself from the outside. But God comes and he changes you from the inside. Then all of a sudden, you have the want to do those things that you know you're supposed to do. It says in Romans chapter 13, I believe it is, verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So you don't have to work on the Ten Commandments. Guess what? Just love your brother. Love God and love others. And guess what you'll be doing? The Ten Commandments. Because if you're loving, and by the way, love, let me remind us, is not an emotion. It's a decision where we choose to put other people in front of us. We choose to die for the redemptive purpose of somebody else, just like Jesus did for us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not puffed up. Love keeps no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love. And he says, love each other. In other words, die for each other. Husbands, love your wives. Paul said, as Christ loved the church. Die for your wife. Die to your wants. Die to your hobbies. Die to your goals. Die to you, and think about her. Die for your kids. Die for your fellow church members. Put yourself on the shelf and think about other people. That's love. And I'm so glad. You see, if you're doing that, guess what? You won't murder. If you're really loving your neighbor, guess what? You're not going to lie to them. Why? Because you love them. You're going to show love to them, and that wouldn't be loving to lie to them. If you love your wife, guess what? You're not going to have an affair. Love's not an emotion. When couples come and say, I'm just not in love with my husband, guess what? That's not grounds for divorce. Love's not a feeling. Even if you don't love her anymore, Jesus said, love your enemies. So you're stuck one way or the other. Love is dying to yourself for the benefit of somebody else. That's love. And so, man, this is so good. If we're just loving God and loving each other, guess what? We're fulfilling the law. But I'm not even trying. Exactly. He's changing us from the inside out. Isn't that sweet? So he goes on to say, verse 9, he that says he's in the light. Now, here we go with that same idea of saying one thing and doing another. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What's he saying? He's saying, look, it is impossible to be a Christian and hate your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's oil and water. It does not mix. In fact, he'll go on to say that this is how you know that you're saved, that you love the brethren. If you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I just can't stand other Christians. You know what? You better do some serious inventory. You got issues. No, they've got issues. No, you have issues. I love this church. I really do. And I love the love that I see in this church. And I pray like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that we would grow in that And like he said in Philippians, that we would grow in that love and we wouldn't settle, that we would continue in love. And I think that, man, that's a good thing. That should be the mark of a church, is love. May we grow in that with one another. And you know what? If you say you love your brothers, but you hate them, you know, you're lying. If you say you're in the light, if you say you're in the light and you hate your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you're in darkness. You're kidding yourself. So then he says in verse 12 through 14, this is an interesting section. I'll just kind of gloss over this real quick, but he says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I write unto you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you're strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This is interesting. This is kind of a fun little section to explore. He addresses three maturity levels and has two things to say to each one of them. To the little ones, he says this, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. And then he goes on to say, and because you know the Father. There in verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And I write unto you because you know the Father. In my mind, I kind of almost see, even though he's talking about young men and fathers and little kids, you know, little boys, kind of erase the sex part of that and just kind of apply it as three levels of maturity in the Lord, in a sense. He says, you babies, you baby Christians, man, I write unto you because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And you know the Father. And isn't that where it starts? When you come to know the Lord, you just say, you know what? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, you know. And somebody says to you, well, can you explain to me the eschatology, you know, and what's your view on that? Jesus loves me. This I know for the, you know, like that guy in John 9, you know. Now, what's your opinion about Jesus? Is he a prophet or is he? All I know is I was blind. And now I see. And isn't that great? That's such a great place to be. And in a sense, we always need to be there. In a sense, we always need to have that childlike beginning and just say, I don't know. All I know is I'm saved. My sins are gone. I'm forgiven. And you know what? I know the Father. I know the Father. I have a Father. And in some way, we all need to be there and stay there to some degree. Just marveling that our sins are forgiven. Just being reintroduced to the Father. But then there moves on almost a maturity. And he says, you young men, I write unto you. And he says, I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. Then he goes on in verse 14. Because you are strong in the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Real quick, by the way, there's the key to overcoming the wicked one. There's a wicked one and he's a wicked one. And he wants to kill us and he wants to destroy us. He's Satan. But he says, you've overcome him. How did those young men overcome him? Because the word of God abided in them. And boy, isn't that kind of a next level of understanding in your Christian walk? You know, first you get saved and you realize, oh man, Jesus loves me and I have a Father and I know the Father. But then you realize, wow, there's a little bit more to this Christian thing. Boy, this is, you know, not everybody's hunky-dory here. Things aren't always going my way. There seems to be some opposition here. And what's going on? You know, the honeymoon's over. What's going on here? And, you know, as we grow in the Lord, we realize, man, we're in a battle. This isn't a playground. This is a battlefield. And by the way, the sooner you realize that, the better off you'll be. Here's the key to overcoming the wicked one. Binding darkness in the name of Jesus! I saw like three people jump out of there. Just making sure you're awake. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, you know, kick devil butt and blah, 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 blah. It says you have the word of God abides in you. Guys, the way to overcome the wicked one, whether it's temptation, whether it's whatever the wicked thing is that's going on in you, here's how you overcome it. The word of God, the word of God, and the way that you go from being an infant to a mature Christian, and there's only one way to do it, the word of God, the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And it's okay to be a babe in Christ, but you shouldn't be a Christian for 15 years and still never be in the word. Because if you're never in the Word, guess what? You will be a carnal Christian, Paul says. You will not be a mature believer. And there needs to be a point where you go from being a suckling to a mature person in the Lord. And the way that happens is what you're doing right now, studying the Word of God. But not just here, at home. And establishing time where you log in time with the Lord. And you have a prayer life. And you're in the Word. Not because you got to be, because you need to be. And because you get to be. And even if you don't have the tinglies, that feel, yet you're in the Word anyway. And you plug away and you plug away day in and day out. And you log time. And then the enemy comes at you and you say, nope, because the Word says. How did Jesus, you know, this isn't like a cheap way of dealing with the enemy. This is the way Jesus Christ dealt with the enemy. It is written, he said. It is written. You know what? I'll be real honest with you. Not that I'm ever not real honest with you, but ever wondered why people say that? Let me be honest with you. Does that mean all the other times you're not being honest with me? Anyway, there are seasons in my life where, and we all have them, we all have that temptation or that thing, that fleshly something that rears its ugly head from time to time, right? We all have that, right? Whew. The way to overcome that is the Word of God. And there are times where I'll be driving in my car and those thoughts will go through my mind and I will have to out loud say, no, in the name of Jesus, no. And I'll just start quoting scripture. And I, you know, maybe guilt comes down and you say, no, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So I'm pure. You battle in the Word. You don't have to deal with Satan. You don't have to talk to demons. You don't have to get in that realm. You just say the Word. You just call on the name of the Lord. So it's great. You know, here's the, you're in that infant, Jesus loves me, this I know, my sins are forgiven, I know the Father. Then you hopefully move into that area of being a mature Christian in the sense of knowing that, hey, the key to overcoming the battles in this life is the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, and the Word of God. But then he writes to the fathers, and notice, this is what is interesting to me about this. He says, Fathers, I've written unto you because you've known him who is from the beginning. Fathers, I've written unto you because you have known him who's from the beginning. And this, in my mind, is like the ultimate spiritual maturity. It's not that those other things aren't there or in place. You rejoice that your sins are forgiven. You're overcoming the enemy, but it's not the picture of, you know, doing battle and all the rest. In the Word, he just says, Fathers, I write to you because you know him. And isn't that what he said to the infant one? I'm writing because you know. It's almost like it goes full circle. To be a real mature, to be a father in the faith, guess what it boils back down to? Knowing God. Abiding in the Lord. Walking with him. Talking with him. Being real busy and doing stuff. No, it doesn't say that. It just says, just knowing him. Guys, the ultimate goal is just to know him. That blesses me. You know, I would have thought he would say, now, fathers, you got to do this and that, and you got to be the ones, and then you do this. And he just says, just know him. That's it. That's the goal. Be a Mary that just sits at the feet of Jesus. I want more of that in my life. I'm really good at being busy. I'm really good at keeping myself engaged in spiritual battles and overcoming the wicked one, you know. But how much more time do we need to spend just getting to know him? Amen? Now let's not say one thing and do another. That's what I'm doing right now. I say, I want to know him, but then I go home and I get real busy. You know what? Let's spend time getting to know him through the Word. Amen? Well, then he goes on to say, now he was just saying there, love the Father, basically is what he's saying. Love the Father. But then he says in verse 15, but love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it passes away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. I love that verse. We talked about it a couple Sundays ago, so I won't get into it. Again, just as a refresher, when he's talking about the world, he's not talking about the trees and the mountains or the people in it. He's talking about the world system. And he says, if you love the world system, how do you know if you love the world system? You know. Well, I don't need to explain it. You know. We're all drawn to worldliness. How do we know? Because it appeals to the lust of our eyes. It appeals to the lust of our flesh. And it appeals to our pride, our intellect, you know. We're drawn towards the images. And we're drawn towards the intellect. And we're drawn towards those things. It's the same three plays that Satan runs over and over again. And they work so well. But he says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. To me, that is a huge statement. It's almost like we talked about a couple Sundays ago, God saying, let me give you an ultimatum. Because both of us can't live here. If you're going to live in the world, you can't be close with me. Because everything that the world represents is in direct opposition to what I'm about. The most miserable Christian on the face of the earth is a Christian who's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I lived there for a long time, and it's miserable. And you never have peace, and you never have joy. Because you have too much of the world in you to enjoy the Lord. But you have too much of the Lord in you to enjoy the world. And so you're at the party, or you're doing the thing, or you're watching that, or you're listening to that. And you, and your flesh likes it, and you're all into it, but guess what? Your spirit's just grinding, and you hate it inside. Yet you love it, yet you hate it. And if you're Christian, I wonder if there's a couple in here tonight where you're trying to put one foot in the world and you're trying to keep a foot in church too. And you're keeping up the appearance at church, but man, at work, you're somebody completely different. At home, when no one's around, you're somebody completely different. Let me just put it this way. Who you are at home when no one's around and who you are behind closed doors is really who you are. It's real easy to put your best foot forward and play the part and look the part. But who you really are, the Christian that you really are, is the Christian who you are when you're at home. And that is humbling. I'm at my best here. The point is this, guys, if this is you, and I wonder in my heart, I just sense that maybe there's a few of us here that are, you know, maybe a few of you out there that say, you know, I'm living one foot in and one foot out. You know what Jesus said about that? He says, I would that you were either hot, get hot for me, or I wish that you were ice cold to it. What? He would rather us have our backs turned to him and be ice cold? Yep. But he says, you're lukewarm. You're not one or the other. You're Christian when it's convenient, when it's cool, and when you're going through hard times. But now you're in the world, you know. What's the deal? Which one are you? Hey, now is not the day and age to live on the fence. If you're going to live for the Lord, then do it. And if you're not, then don't. But fish are cut bait. Those aren't my words. I mean, those are my words. But Jesus said, look, if you're hot, great. If you're cold, fine. But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. That's what he said. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Don't be a lukewarm Christian tonight. That is the word of the Lord for somebody in here tonight. I know it. You're lukewarm. And the Lord is calling you to get hot. How do I get hot? You obey the Lord. And you plug into his word. And you confess your sin. And you just receive his goodness and his grace. And you turn your back on the world. And you say goodbye to those friends that you need to say goodbye to. And you go one way or the other. Man, that's really on my heart tonight. He says the world passes away. It's temporary. He that does the will of God lives forever. Well, he says, little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists whereby we know it's the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. See, basically says, look, we talked about this a little bit Sunday. He said, look, there's false teachers. They're Antichrist. You know that the Antichrist is coming. We talked about that Sunday. If you want to log on to the internet and check out the deal, or if you want to get a CD or a tape, you know, you can. But we talked about this Antichrist character a little bit. But he says, look, there's many Antichrists. It's the spirit of Antichrist. The idea is there's these false teachers that are Antichrist. The word anti either means against, opposed to, or in place of. And any, you know, there's a lot of spiritual looking people out there and spiritual looking teachers, but their message is anti-Christ. It's in place of Christ, or it's opposed to directly to what Jesus has said clearly. And he says, oh man, he says, they went out. Here's a telltale. They broke fellowship with us. Now there's a real dead giveaway right there. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody that leaves the church, they go, ooh, they're Antichrist. Or if they switch churches, ooh, Antichrist. No, that's not what it meant. It means that they went out from us doctrinally, primarily is what that means. That they broke away doctrinally. They said no, and they left sound doctrine, which is what Paul said what would happen in the last days. People will have itching ears wanting to hear their, you know, a doctrine that'll fit their little need or whatever. But they won't give heed to sound biblical teaching. It is a rare thing to catch a bunch of Christians like this sitting for an hour listening to a Bible study in the middle of the week. It's rare because people aren't necessarily that interested in that. But he says, look, they went out from us. But what I mean by that is this, and I'll try to wrap this up real quickly, is that when you hear people, be careful of people that say, well, I don't go to church because the church is corrupt. Man, me and Schmidt, we're Schmidt. We had a conversation with a guy one day down in Seaside. And man, he came off really spiritual and had the lingo. And about a fourth of the way through the conversation, Jeff and I kind of looked at each other and went, this guy is out to lunch. Well, so where do you go to church? Well, you know, we have our own little meeting. Oh, really? Whenever anybody says that, a big red flag just go, and alarms, you know. Because really, you know, we're the remnants. And the church is corrupt. Be real careful. I'm not saying that there's not problems in the church, but when a person who professes to be a Christian and has their own little thing going on the side and starts to talk down about the church and whatever, be very careful. It's interesting to me. False teachers don't prey on non-Christians. They drag Christians out of good churches, out of good fellowships. They come into good fellowships like this and try to part the water and try to suck out good Christians. Go pick on the non-Christians, you know? Be real careful when people say, well, I don't go to church. You know, and a lot of people, honestly, just don't go to church because they've had a real bad experience. And I understand that. However, you can't stay in that place. That's a real cop-out. Because people will let you down. Churches will, I'll let you down. If I haven't so far, just give it time. I will. I'll offend you. I'll do something wrong. The church will blow it. Leadership will do something stupid. You know why? Because we're just sinners, saved by grace, by for whatever God's grace he's put us in a place of leadership. But we're people. That's why the church can't be built on people. This church isn't built on Jason. It's built on Jesus. Because I may not be here forever. What if God calls me to move on? What if I die, God forbid? What if, you know, hey, if the church is built on me, this church will fall. If it's built on the leadership guys, it'll fall. It's got to be built on Jesus Christ. And so here's what really frightens me is what people say. Oh, the church is corrupt. But be careful because you're picking on God's bride. And you can say a lot of things about me. And you can pick on me. But if you start talking about my wife or my kids, you know what I'm saying? You're messing with, you're in danger. Okay? Don't pick on my bride. Don't pick on Christ's bride. Yeah, she's got problems, but let him pick him out. You know, I can talk to my bride about things that are personal, but don't start picking out flaws in my bride. Because then you're going to have issues with me. Okay? So in the same way, be real careful of people that go out from the church and start dogging the church and all the rest because, ooh, that's, hey, the church has problems. Okay? Because people are in it. It's often been said, if you find the perfect church, don't join because you'll mess it up. It's never going to be perfect, you guys. But Jesus Christ is perfect. And this is the vehicle by which he has ordained the local church, the assembly of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. So man, be real careful of those who come on the scene and sneak in and say, well, this is okay, but it's really corrupt. Come follow us or whatever, you know, it's lame. He says, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The word unction there simply means anointing. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Who's that Holy One? The Holy Spirit. He says, you know all things. Does that mean you know everything? No, what it means is this, quickly. Have you ever sat and heard somebody preach and you're going, what is this guy talking about? And it sounds so great, but in the back of your mind, you're saying, there's just something not clicking here. That's the Holy Spirit saying, this is not right. And you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And you may not have gone to seminary. You may not have all the books down. You may not have all, but if you know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And you are just as capable of discerning false teachers than anybody. And he says, I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. By the way, the idea of denying the Son there means denying the deity of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about that Sunday, so I'll move on. Let therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning, in that you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, he says, stick to the stuff you were taught from the beginning. There's an old saying, and it's true. It says, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Be very weary of people who say, I have a new revelation, a new truth. There's nothing new under the sun. Stick with the old stuff. Stuff like your sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, things like that. And this is the promise that you have that has been promised us, even this, eternal life. And these things I have written you concerning them that seduce you. See, there's the problem with false teachers. They're seducers. That means you don't always recognize them off the bat. That means you got to be knowing the Word of God so that you can discern these things. He says, be careful. I'm talking about these people that are trying to seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now that, verse 27, I'm going to stop there because really I believe verse 28 and 29 belong to chapter 3. But in verse 27, he says this, the anointing which you have received abides in you. What's this anointing? He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God abides in us, indwells us. And Jesus said this, he says, look, when you have the Holy Spirit, when he comes, John 14, he will teach you all things concerning me. He'll teach you. When it says, by the way, that you don't have any man, you don't need any man to teach you, that doesn't mean that you don't need to be taught by godly men or godly women. What it means is that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you and he's the real teacher. And what it means is this. Listen, please, I know it's late. I know it's a real shocker for everybody, I'm sure, that we went over. But don't you dare, Coastline Christian Fellowship, ever start taking my word for it. I'm a man. You be like the Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians because they sought the scriptures and they checked out what Paul and those guys were talking. They said, hey, that's great, but let me go check it out in my Bible, okay? And they went, you do that with me. I've made lots of mistakes. I'll make more. I pray God that, you know, I approach teaching the word very seriously, and I pray that I don't ever lead anybody astray. It's not my, you know, oh man, God forbid. But I'm fallible. And so is every other teacher out there, even if they're on CSN, you know. You study for yourself. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and you make sure what's coming from this pulpit lines up with the Word of God. Amen? Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. And so John has a stern thing to say about these false teachers. He says, look, they're seducing you. But guess what? You have the anointing. He abides in you, the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you all things. Rely on him. Back it up with the Word of God. Let's stand. Father, we thank you. It's been a great night. And Lord, I think every single one of us recognizes in here that you're doing a neat thing here, Lord. on all fronts. And I know you're challenging me and taking me deeper. And Lord, we knew that this book was about intimacy and fellowship. I think what we forgot to take into account is that to get there, there may need to be some things that need tweaked, changed. But God, change us. Empty us. Fill us with yourself. And Lord, may we never be people that say one thing and do another. Oh, I know we're going to mess up from time to time, but may our heart not be that of trying to deceive or deceiving ourselves or never taking honest inventory. Oh, God, keep us soft and teachable. We love you, Father. Help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. We love you and we praise you. And Lord, thank you that your commandments aren't hard or grievous. Lord, they're easy. It's just love. And as we love you and abide in you, you just love us and love through us. Keep us close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.